We're going to turn to the Bible, to God's Word, and Janice Smith is going to come and read the Bible to us. We're midway through a teaching series. Indeed, today's our last week in John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. So Janice is going to come and read the end of John 17, and then straight after that, Scott will come and preach for us.
Yes, so this morning's reading is John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26, and you'll find it on page 1085 of the Church Bibles. It's headed up, "Jesus prays for all believers." "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I suppose I should thank Lee for the invite, although if I remember it rightly, I think I invited myself while we were eating a full-cooked English breakfast in Driftfield, if I remember correctly. But it's great to be with you. I'm from a mining town in Barnsley. We used to come on day trips to Scarborough, and the whole village used to get on coaches and come here, so I'm very fond of Scarborough. But over the last few years, I've been even more delighted to come and spend time with you guys as we've met up with old friends and come to Trinity Church, where we've always received a warm welcome and really enjoyed that unity of the Spirit with you guys as we worship together as a family. So thank you for the invite. As we turn to God's Word, let's pray together. Lord, we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you'll give us understanding, and that the Spirit of truth will clear away any misunderstanding, any false thoughts that we have, that you might plant that truth in us, deep within us, to fashion and shape us, and that Christ might be exalted and glorified in our own hearts and amongst us, your people. Enlighten our minds and hearts, we pray. And we ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. You've got that handout. It's on the back. If you want to follow along, you might find that helpful with some questions to ponder at home. Why can't Christians just get along? Do you not sometimes think that? It's a question asked by individuals and churches up and down the country. So why can't Christians just get along? Or think about this. Why are there so many different types of churches? Why so many denominations? Have you ever come against that? When I've been trying to share the gospel with people, that's been one of the objections that people have raised. Oh, you Christians, you can't even get along. There's loads of different types of churches, loads of denominations. So whether you're a Christian saying, why can't Christians just get along? Or whether you're a non-Christian, an unbeliever who just thinks, well, why can't Christians just all be together? This whole issue of unity is a big thing. Some people or some place such a high value on unity that it must be maintained at all costs. But some place such a low value on Christian unity that other Christians and other churches must be avoided at all costs. They seem to be like two extremes that we operate within. Everyone's thinking about unity. Now, of course, there's good biblical warrant for Christian unity. Our Lord himself prays for unity here in John 17. In this prayer, Jesus is pouring out his heart to the Father. He's been praying for himself. He's been praying for those early disciples. And now he prays for all believers. And he's praying that we might experience this perfect unity that the Godhead enjoys. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. So Jesus prays that believers will be perfectly one, and that this unity will be a testimony to the watching world that he has been sent from the Father. So Jesus is pretty clear in John 17 and in his prayer that he places a high value on Christian unity. And so surely we as a church should place a high value on Christian unity. However, a word of caution, a word of warning, because it seems to me that there's huge misunderstanding at the moment in churches up and down the country about this whole idea of Christian unity. Let me explain why, because I think this will set a good foundation for what we're going to look at. Most people, I would suggest that most people in this country who claim to be Christians think about unity in organizational terms. So it's organizational unity. What do I mean by that? Well, they believe that there can be oneness amongst the church if we can unite around a particular project or a particular initiative or a particular event. That's why you hear of like churches together or prayer breakfast for the city or some social action that is shared across the city by a number of churches. Why? Well, I believe it's because they believe that unity really comes through organization. It's organizational unity. If we can be organized around a particular thing, then we really have Christian unity. However, the Bible is pretty clear, and Jesus is clear in John 17, that it's not about organizational unity, but about organic unity. What do I mean by that? Well, the church is never about being a firm. It's about being a family. It's not about being a business, it's been about a body. It's not organizational unity, it's an organic unity. It's a oneness that unites people spiritually, not organizationally. It's a unity of the spirit, a unity of faith, a unity of truth, a unity of redeemed people who are being sanctified. Because you think about it, if unity was based around organization, then all the church needs is the most skilled administrators that they are in the country, and then we can be united. But if unity is the oneness of redeemed people, redeemed in Christ, one in faith, in belief, one in living, one in purpose, one in love, then what you need is spirit-filled people, not skilled administrators. So Jesus in this prayer identifies what is necessary for unity in his church as he prays for us. So let's consider the foundation of unity. Because if you haven't got the right foundation for unity, the church will quite quickly collapse into disunity. And the first condition, did you notice it in verse 20, is faith in Christ. Critical, vital. Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Now, why is this critical? We're talking about unity. You've got Jesus and the apostles. The apostles are united to Jesus. And there are going to be other people who are united to the apostles and added to that unity. And how are they going to be added to that unity? Jesus says, through belief in me, through your message. So Jesus prays for unity, not based on projects, not based on initiatives, not based on events, but based on belief in him through the message of the apostles. Now, why is that important? Well, in all this striving for unity, it's clear from Jesus that people will be united through belief in their message. That's what he says. There refers to the apostles. The message refers to the apostles' preaching about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you put these two together, it becomes clear that the foundation for unity in a church is belief in Jesus Christ through the the apostolic message that was preached in the first century. Now, why is that so important? This is why it's so important. Because in the 21st century, we've refashioned and reconstructed Jesus that bears no resemblance to the apostolic message. We've refashioned Jesus and remodeled Jesus so that more people can hang out with him. More people can gather around him. And so we have this feigned Christian unity that says, Lord, well, look, all these people who are hanging around with Jesus, hanging around in these churches together. But they're not hanging around with the real Jesus proclaimed by the apostles in the first century. So whatever they think they've constructed, they have not constructed the Christian unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17. Because it is a Christian unity through belief in me, through their message. Do you get that? It's really vital as we think about Christian unity. You see, in striving for unity, some say, well, let's put to one side all talk of doctrine, that Christian truth, because doctrine is divisive, and we want to be united. Let's not be so stringent and have rigid set beliefs that people have to adhere to, because that just creates barriers, and we're trying to remove barriers so that people are united. But I hope you can see from Jesus' prayer and just this initial first line that there is no unity outside of belief in Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the apostolic message, the message of those early apostles. There are undeniable, non-negotiable truths that the apostles proclaimed that countless sinners throughout the ages have bent their knees to, acknowledged and believed in, professing Jesus as Savior and Lord, and so being united together in the truth. It was their message. They're going to be united. There's going to be oneness through their message. The oneness Jesus prays for can only exist in those who truly believe in Jesus Christ as proclaimed through the message of the apostles. It's faith in Christ that leads to union with God. So here's the other foundation. These two things work together. It's union with God that is alone our foundation for our oneness. Why are we one? We're one because we have union with God because of belief in Jesus Christ through the message of the apostles. Jesus prayed that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us. Now, we know that there is absolute oneness in the Godhead. We do not have three gods. We have one God who is three persons. And each member of the Godhead holds particular responsibilities. We talk about the Father electing, the Son redeeming, the Holy Spirit regenerating. There's no disunity among the members of the Trinity, but perfect unity in exercising the divine will. Now, what does it mean for us, as Jesus prays, that we will have union with God? What does that imply? What does it mean? Well, let me just explore it from some of the language of John's gospel thus far. The union we have with God is an organic union. It's a union of life. Think of how John expresses it. He says that Jesus is the bread of life that sustains us. Jesus is the living water that refreshes us. He's the good shepherd who provides for us. He's the vine in whom we get life as the branches. His life is our life. His joy becomes our joy. His love becomes our love. It's a living union, an organic union that gives life, life in all its fullness. So this is the foundation of Christian union. It's union with God. That comes through faith in Jesus Christ, through the message of the apostles. That is the foundation of Christian union. But union, unity, is not simply our position as Christians. It's got to be our practice in life and in ministry. That's why our Lord went on to pray for the necessary provision for unity, verses 22 and 23. Now, Lee's given me a time limit, so you might want to ask me some questions about this afterwards to give further explanation. But The provision that Jesus mentions in our text, I believe, is for in order for us to be completed in unity, is a provision of the Holy Spirit. It says this, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Now, when he mentions completing us in unity, he's talking about referring to the ongoing process and that we display unity to a watching world. Jesus doesn't just purchase union with God for us, but he also equips us and provides all that we need to live out that unity each day as a church to a watching world. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we, with all our differences, all our different experiences, can come and experience the vitality of unity. See, when we believers walk in the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to put off and rid ourselves and put to one side all those sins that cause disunity and division in the body of Christ. He directs the church to lay aside those sins that divide and instead to take up those things that unite the character of Christ in obedience to the word of God. He will produce in us unity in the life of the saints. Why? Because it's he himself who pushes us into the inner life of the Trinity so that we will enjoy what God himself enjoys. We're encouraged to pursue this unity through the strength that the Spirit provides. Now, let me try and illustrate this to give you some things to think about from John's Gospel. Just think of John chapter 4 when Jesus engages with the Samaritan woman. Have you ever seen disunity like what she speaks about? She says, we Samaritans worship on this mountain, but you Jews say that we must worship in the temple at Jerusalem. Disunity between worshipers. Then Jesus comes and he says, a time is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but you will worship in spirit and truth. Truth, belief in me through the apostolic message. Spirit, the provision of Jesus for the unity of believers, so that we worship Christ united. We worship him in spirit and in truth. But our Lord's Prayer also reveals something about the purpose of unity. And there's a twofold purpose, I think, in these verses. The first purpose is that we enjoy what God enjoys. Here he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus wants his church to know, and that's the deep knowing of enjoying the glory of divine oneness. He wants us to experience as much as is possible in our current condition the oneness that he enjoys with the Father. Now, we know that there is no division in the Godhead. The Father never has cause to complain about the Son, nor does the Son have a critical word about the Holy Spirit. The members of the Godhead never have even the slightest different agenda, not even the slightest, remotest different angle of direction. They are one in nature, one in will, one in character, one in purpose, one in love. And the church is to know in its own experience this sense of divine oneness. So have you ever thought that unity is something to be enjoyed? Now, I wonder whether you think about that. I wonder whether unity sometimes has a slightly negative connotation for us. Now, if we think of any sports team, as Richard was talking about, rugby, if we have a sports team and we say that the team is united and they're playing as one, we enjoy that. That's a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing for Christians as well to have unity. It's something that we're to enjoy. In the same way that our Lord immensely enjoys his unity with the Father, we're to immensely enjoy our unity with one another. The whole prayer of John 17, it really overflows with the pulsating love that the Father has for the Son. And Jesus is saying, I want you to enjoy that overflowing of pulsating love with your union with God and with one another. Now, how is that going to take place? Let me just hit the road a little bit and let's give you some practical implications. How does it take place that you guys here at Trinity Church are going to express this unity in love with one another so you can enjoy these things and see these things that Jesus prayed for you? But I'm going to give you three C's that I think will be a start, and they'll help you to evaluate your unity with one another. The first C is contact. The willingness to talk to one another. Not to be standoffish, not to be aloof, not to put up barriers, not to put up draw bridges, but to actually spend time with each other. If we're going to have shared life in Christ, we've got to share our lives with one another. Okay, it's such a simple thing, but it's where it begins. If we're going to have shared life in Christ, we've got to share our lives with one another. So the first thing is contact. The second thing is concern. That contact cannot be superficial. It's got to be deeper, like the unity and the oneness enjoyed by God Himself. We need to pray for one another, share with one another, carry the burdens of one another, pray for one another, be ready to help one another. The contact has to move to mutual concern. And then the third C is contribution. A recognition that we need one another. You have what somebody else needs. They have what you need. There'll be different times in the life of the church where it's essential that there's this contact and this concern, because mutual contribution will be needed in order for there to be unity and for the body of Christ to be built up. So just think about those three C's. Take them on, ponder them this week. How is your unity being expressed in love for your fellow believers at Trinity using those three C's? The second reason for unity that is given in the text, there's a more external focus. Here's what Jesus prays. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So we've had the enjoying nature of unity for us, and now there's the displaying nature of unity for those outside the church. Here we find unity, our unity, affecting unbelievers. So it's a testimony. Our unity is a testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ sent from the Father and the experience of the Father's love. How will the world know that Jesus Christ was truly sent by the Father? How will the world know? Well, Jesus prays that the world will know as we're united. The lives of believers catch the attention of an unbeliever, so they start to think about the gospel message. Twice Jesus says, I found this striking, twice Jesus says and states that the work of unity takes place so that the world will know what? Not that Christians are nice people who get along, but so that the world will know that you sent me. What? How does that work, Jesus? How will the world know that Jesus Christ is indeed God who became a man for the purpose of redeeming sinners? Do you know how they'll know? Well, Jesus says the place that best displays, the arena, the theater, the stage that best displays that is the church living in unity. The body of believers, a variety of people coming together as one, not merely as an organization, but as a living body, shouts what? Unity in diversity. It sings of a group of people who can be united together of one purpose and one will. It arouses the attention of unbelievers that people could love one another, standing together in faith, sharing with one another in self-giving love. Can you see now how it's the platform for the unity of God? Unity delivers a message that there is one God, united, but also diverse, three persons, overflowing in selfless love towards sinners. That is the God that we worship, and that is the church we're to be in order to be that platform that declares that Jesus was indeed sent from the Father. Then there's the final part of Jesus' prayer. So remember, we've had the foundation of unity, belief in Christ through the apostolic message, the provision for unity, the Holy Spirit to unite the church, the purpose of unity that we might enjoy what God Himself enjoys and also display whom God is and what He has done to the watching world. And now the culmination of unity in verses 24 to 26. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we got glimpses of His glory. You remember John chapter 2, He turns water into wine. It says, thus He displayed His glory and manifest His glory at various times. He displays that he is indeed sent from the Father. He's the divine Son. Glimpses of who he is and this relationship with God. But then we heard, and you looked in John 17, about his hour of glory, which is the cross, which of course for many would diminish their thoughts and understanding of his divine glory and obscure this whole idea that he was from God, because his hour of glory seems anything but glorious. And what Jesus prays in this final section for believers is that one day they would be with him. Where? In the place where the veil is finally and completely removed. In that place where his full glory is evident to all, where the perfect unity that he enjoys with the Father and Spirit is displayed and lights up the place as the sun lights up the earth. Why is that important? His praise that the end point is that Christians be in that place where unity, the complete unity, the beautiful unity, the wonderful unity that he has always had with the Father, and that actually will fill the whole earth, that Christians will finally be there with him. Why is that important? Think of the moon now. The moon purely reflects the glory of the sun. And Jesus is saying, look, one day you're going to be on the sun, in the sun. You're going to be there and enjoying that. He said, but at the moment, you've got to be like the moon, and you've got to reflect the reality of the sun to the earth. We now, here on earth, have got to reflect our final destination. We've got to mirror where we're heading. And that is a place where the unity that the Father and the Son have always had, and that is glorious, has now got to be displayed in the church to a watching world. We become more like that as we travel to that destination. So let me close with these words. I began by saying that there's a lot of talk about unity in the church, but it bears little resemblance, in my opinion, to what Jesus prays in John 17. Jesus is the one who has granted us what we call positional unity. We have union with him and with God. He's purchased it. He's provided it. But now we have to have practical unity. That has to be worked out in the life of the church, displayed to a watching world. However, growing in this unity will not come about just through chatting about it. And I want to end with this illustration in order to draw it together. Imagine this. And I know the link, so I don't want to be too disruptive. But imagine I place this chair in the middle of you guys. And I said, the purpose of you as a church is to be united around that chair. Now imagine that you form all sorts of committees and you have all sorts of initiative and all sorts of events that are going to work around the whole idea that you're united around this church. Well, I would say that it's probably not going to achieve very much, and it's not going to display very much. It's not going to bring you together, nor is it going to show that you're united around the church. But if I asked you, and I'm not, please don't do it, but if I asked all of you now to touch the chair, what happens? Well, if we all got up and tried to touch the chair, each one of us, we naturally move closer together. We naturally display our oneness. We naturally display our unity. Why? Because we're all aiming for the same purpose. And Jesus says it's as the church presses into him in worship through what? Truth and the Spirit. We worship him in spirit and truth. As we press to the throne of Christ in worship, we become more united. We display that unity. We don't have to talk it up. We live it out. Because if we're all heading in that direction, we will become united without even thinking about it or thinking that we're actively working at it. And then what happens? Then we have the best platform to proclaim the message that Christ was sent from the Father to a watching world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we Thank you that you so prayed this prayer for us. We praise your name that you and you alone purchased a union with the Father through your precious blood. And that you have provided all that is necessary for us, your people, to be united in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray for this church that as they see answered and lived out what you prayed for them all those years ago, that many in Scarborough will be saved as they witness the glory of unity and diversity, the glory of self-giving love, the wonder of people who are one in purpose, will, living and love. Do great things among your people here, we pray, for the glory of Christ's name. Amen.